that just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus. So
this is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
School teachers often get asked a question by their students. It's a question that students, I think, for all time and in all cultures have asked their teachers. Not always with the best of attitudes or motives. They might not do it at really young ages, but it's not long before school students learn to ask their teachers, "Why do I have to learn all this stuff?" Right? And if you're a math teacher, it's spoken with even more venom. Because they have the follow-up question, "When am I going to use this in real life?" It's painful. It's painful to hear those words. Well, my stock answer when I've taught math was, you may not use this particular type of algebra equation ever in your adult life. You may never do this kind of algebra once you leave this class, if you leave this class. But this class is like mental push-ups. It's making your brain stronger. They didn't really believe me, but it made me feel better. And it's the truth. Because though 75, maybe higher percent of the problems in an algebra textbook are not done by the average adult in her or his life, problem-solving skills are used by adults every day. We have to learn to solve problems sometimes by prescribed methods, and sometimes creatively, figuring out a way to assemble different tools we've learned and put them together to fix something. And so algebra is very useful in that end. Well, push-ups themselves, really, what's the point of push-ups? Now that we say algebra is like mental push-ups, I mean, push-ups don't accomplish a lot, do they? They flatten the grass if you're out in the field. They may be... for some people in the shape of a hand, for some people in the shape of a body. If they're done in the gym, they may end up with a sweaty gym floor. But push-ups don't really produce a product, or do they? They don't accomplish some kind of tangible thing you can hold in your hand, but they make a person stronger. Algebra makes a mind stronger. And what we'll discuss this evening is not algebra or PE, don't worry, but we're going to talk about spiritual push-ups. Some things that we do, and sometimes we wonder, why do I have to do this? Why is God putting me through this? What does this have to do with real life as a child of the King? I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. Why do I have to do this? I'm a child of the King. And they're spiritual push-ups. The things that may not produce something immediately obvious that you can hold in your hand or that you can put a certificate on your fridge for. But they work in our spirit to help us grow. The principle that I'm proposing this evening is that God deliberately allows us to be in working situations. I'm talking about your job, your vocation, your occupation, what you do to put food on the table. God allows us to be in working situations. Or if you don't have a paying job, in dominion of life, keeping the house clean and feeding the family and in running the errands that have to be run, whatever it is that gobbles up your time, God allows us to be in working situations that will contribute to our spiritual growth if we let them. In other words, God wants to use your job, your coworkers, your schedule, the circumstances that come up on your shift. God wants to use those things to make you more like Jesus. He wants to use your job as a chisel to chip away everything about you that is unholy. Your job No matter how mundane it seems, no matter how stressful it seems, no matter how frustrating it is, your job is spiritual push-ups. Rather than look at one verse and try to push this into one verse, what I want us to do this evening is look at several biblical principles. Honestly, principles that probably most of you could preach to each other. That is what we're doing here, one Christian preaching to other Christians. We're going to look at verses that are familiar to many of us. We're going to put these principles together and see if they don't support this idea that your job is like a spiritual workout. And then comes the unpleasant part where we apply that principle that your occupation, whether it's taking care of the home or whether it's in the white-collar world or the blue-collar world or whatever working world, your job is designed by God specifically for you to make you more like Jesus. We'll look for some spiritual applications, some practical things that we should do differently. I'll say up front that I think God tailors the job we end up with because He knows what we need to grow. I need different things to grow than you need to grow. I mean, if you go to a gym, the cool thing about having a personal trainer is they say, well, hey, you're flabby here, but you're not as bad there, so let's concentrate on this kind of exercise and we'll do not as many of those. Because they know what you need, and they tailor the workout to that. God knows what you need, and He tailors your workout to the spiritual needs that you have. And so, for instance, I think you learn a lot by teaching. And so God knew that I needed to learn a lot. So He's given me opportunities to teach, because that's how I learn the most. Maybe God knew that you needed to grow in your area of patience, and so He's given you something that's particularly boring in your work right now. Maybe God knows that you need to grow in kindness. So He's given you a coworker that's just really difficult. But if we see God's hand in our job, in our circumstances, instead of just being frustrated by them, we can cooperate with His workout program. Principle number one from God's Word. God has promised to provide for all our needs, and is well able to do it without our effort. Matthew 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at like a group of 3 points that kind of come together, and then another group of 3 points. And all together, they teach me that God is deliberately allowing us to be in working situations that will contribute to our spiritual growth if we let them. Matthew 6. We'll just read 31 to 33. Jesus is teaching the people not to worry, to look at how He takes care of the flowers and the birds, and to trust in Him, not to play with vain repetitions and not to worry. Verse 6:31, He says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'Wherewithal shall we be clothed?' For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." God says, seek My kingdom and I'll take care of your food. God has promised to take care of the things that I need. And yet, principle number two, God has commanded us to work. We've seen this earlier in the series on work on Sunday nights. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Turn there, I'd like you to see it for yourself. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. God is well able to provide for my needs. He doesn't need me to get my own food because He's out of food and doesn't have any to share with me. God doesn't need me to work hard at a job so I can get a paycheck so I can buy my groceries because He's not able to use somebody to bring food to me. God is able to meet my needs in a host of ways. I mean, Elijah had delivery, right? He didn't even have to tip the delivery bird. It just kind of came. God can get us fed. And yet, He's commanded us to work to feed ourselves. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "For when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." God says, I want you to work to earn your food. But He also told us, don't worry, I can feed you. Well, why would He tell us to work for our food if He can provide it for us? Well, let's keep that in mind, under consideration, and come to number three. Number three, God ordains people in authority and works through them. And this one is Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. Let every soul, verse 1, Romans 13, 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power or authority, but or except it comes from God. The powers that be are ordained or pre-planned of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance or the plan of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So God's told me to work, and most of us at our work have some kind of authority over us. This is speaking predominantly, perhaps, of civil authority, government. But I think the application is there because it says all authority, all power is of God and ordained of God. So God has commanded me to work, and at my workplace I'm under authority, and I'm supposed to obey them because that's God's plan. God wants me, it's part of His plan, to be under somebody, to have to work for them, to do what they say, whether they're nice or whether they're grumpy, whether they're wise or whether they're foolish, whether they're consistent or whether they're moody. God wants me to be under authority, civilly, spiritually, economically. He wants me to submit to them because those powers are ordained of God. Well, why would God ordain for certain people to have authority over me? What's the point? Well, the passage goes on to say that they're for our good. They're not a terror to evil works, but they're for our good. God could provide for me Raven Express, but He's told me to work for my food. And usually when I work, I'm under someone's authority. Even if I'm self-employed, I'm under the customer's authority, because if the customer doesn't like what I do, I don't get no money. So I'm under authority. And that's part of God's plan. And God wants me to obey that authority because, in a sense, they represent Him in that He gave them the authority over me. Let's bear that in mind and come now to principle number four. Principle number four. God views the things of this life, the things that I'm going through right now as a human being in a body. God views the things of this life as preparation, as training, as a workout, as we mentioned in our opening illustration. God teaches, His Word teaches that this life is like exercise. The metaphor or the picture of Christian life be like working out is all throughout the New Testament, but the passage we'll see today is 1 Corinthians 9. Come to 1 Corinthians 9, 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. While I'm living these 70 or so years on this planet, God says I'm training. I'm like an athlete who's exercising and working out and developing to be ready for something. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, or run in this way, run so that you can obtain, so that you can win. Don't enter the race just to, you know, get a completion ribbon. That's no fun. Run to win. Go after it. Work out. Verse 25, every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. If you want to win the race, you know, you're not going to eat a whole large pizza the night before. You're temperate. You're not going to stay up late, you know, talking with friends, playing games, and, you know, eating chips and salsa. You're going to be moderate. You're going to be temperate. You're going to take care of your body in such a way that you can run that race well. Now they, these earthly race athlete people, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, a crown that won't last. But we, okay, this is the application to the spiritual life to us as Christians. We Christians, we're not running for a corruptible crown. We're running for an incorruptible crown, one that will last, Verse 26, I therefore so run. I run in such a way, not as uncertainly. I'm not just kind of jogging. I'm not just kind of meandering around the track. I'm focused. I'm locked in. I'm sprinting, or maybe running a marathon. I'm running not as uncertainly. And then to change it to a like a boxing illustration, he says, so fight I. I run this way and I fight this way. I'm not like one beating the air. I'm not shadow boxing. I'm not pretending to be a tough guy. I'm really slugging it out. Verse 27, I keep under my body. I tell my body what to do. I don't let my body tell me what to do. I think we should have had several amens on that. Don't you think, Brother McNeil? I don't let my body tell me what to do. I tell my body what to do. Yeah, because we do have to get out of bed in the morning. Right? And we do have to stand up after we've bent down. We do have to stop eating when it's something that we really like. I keep under my body. I suppress my body. I tell my body, this is good for you. I'm moderate in all things because I'm running a race. So the metaphor of an athlete who's training is carried over into the spiritual life. He says, I discipline and train my body and train my life, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. This is just one passage where Christian living is compared to that of an athlete or running a race, and you have to train and work out. So as I live this life, I am training for something. God is working me out. God is my coach, if you will. I don't mean that irreverently, but God is the one who knows my weakness. Furthermore, He knows the challenges that lie ahead, and He knows how to equip me to face those challenges. Brother Tucker's a bowling coach. If you didn't know that and you're trying to improve your game, talk to him. He's coached a bunch of like top bowlers. Okay, so he knows the game of bowling, and he can watch a kid bowling and saying, okay, you're doing okay, but if you want to get that turkey, this is what you need to do. I'm not talking about hunting. You can get a turkey in bowling too. Maybe he coaches that also. I'm not sure. But he can tell them this is where you're weak. And if you're going to win in the championships, you got to make sure you do this. He's a good coach for that. Okay? So God coaches us. He says, I know that you have need of patience. So I'm going to give you a coworker like Lee. I know that you have need of resting in the Lord, so I'm going to make you live in Griffith, the land of a million trains. Where's the Godfreys? There they are, right? Okay. Whatever it is, God knows what you need. And as a coach trains an athlete, God is training you. Stay with me. Number five. You're only supposed to do 3 points in a poem, and I got six. But don't worry, there's no poem. Number five, God weaves all things in our lives together for a good purpose. Okay, He could feed me, but He tells me to work, and that puts me under authority. God views everything in this life as training for me, spiritually to develop where I'm weak and in sin and immature and not like Christ. And the Scripture teaches that all things are woven together for His good plan in my life. Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together. All things. Does that include when a loved one gets sick? Does that include when you get sick? Does that include when you get hired? Does that include when you get fired? Does that include when you have a coworker that just is so easy to work with? Does that include when you have, like, a normal coworker? In all things, God works for our good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So God is training me, and that training is for a purpose. It's working and weaving together everything in my life so that I can have this good thing in my life. And then verse 29 is our sixth and final principle for tonight. Verse 29 of the same chapter says, who God did foreknow, the ones that He knew would come to Him, He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son, Now, don't get the order of that verse around. It doesn't say those he predestinated to be saved will eventually be conformed to the image of his son. They can't help it. It says the ones that he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the good of verse 28. And that good thing is there so that Jesus, his son, could be the firstborn among many brethren. Brethren often look alike. Even if they're not twins, you can kind of see, oh, there's a family resemblance. You resemble your family. And God says, I'm working in you all things together for good, so that since I knew you were going to trust Christ and turn from your sin, I want you to look like my firstborn, beloved, only begotten son. I want him to be the firstborn among many brethren. I want you to be just like Jesus. And so I'm going to work things together in your life so that will happen. And because this life is training, I'm going to design this workout that's just right for you. And all authority that's in your life is part of my plan. And that authority includes your boss. And if you have any kind of authority at work, that includes what you experience as a manager being in authority. That's part of your training too. And you have to get a job so that you can eat, because I've commanded you to work to earn your food, even though really I could give it to you, you know, any way I want to. So I think these principles in Scripture, when we apply them to our work life, they do teach us that, listen, God puts you where you are at your job. Whether you're driving truck, whether you're a retired teacher, whether you're working in an office, whether you're a full-time grandma, whatever it is that you do, God's put you in that position, in that office, commuting downtown or driving down the block. He's given you that job because he knows you need something at that particular job that's going to be the spiritual push-up that's going to get that flab out of your life. So we have some options now, don't we? We can even either say, Coach, I don't feel like doing spiritual push-ups. Okay. How Christ-like do you want to be? Do you want to bowl like 45 or do you want to bowl 300? If you want to look like Jesus, you're going to do the spiritual push-up. But if you're not going to do the spiritual push-up, don't be surprised when you're not very sanctified. Don't be surprised when you're a shallow, immature, baby Christian your whole life. Remember that passage in Romans 13? It says we're submit to government, and it says that if you resist the power, what are you resisting? The ordinance of God. If we're able to, and I think we are, apply those principles of authority to our workplace authority, that means that when I'm resisting what happens to me at work and saying, I don't like this, I'm resisting the ordinance of God where he's trying to help me grow. It's like hiring a coach and a trainer and then saying, no, that's dumb. That's too hard. I don't like that. I'd rather, you know, do Twinkie curls. You know, curl the Twinkie up to your mouth. That's my exercise. I'm going to read to you just a couple paragraphs from an article I found. This topic was dear in my heart, and I came across this article by Carolyn McCulley. I don't know the first thing about her, but I liked these paragraphs. She says, I once worked in a ministry where I was evaluated on both specific work goals and on 5 character traits. My annual review addressed how well I did on achieving certain production targets, and whether or not I was perceived to be joyful and humble, among other virtues, in relating to my coworkers. So at annual review, you're not just, okay, how are you doing at production? Are you being a good Christian while you're at it? Wow. It was one thing to be on time and on budget, but throw godly in the mix and something has to give. Best 2 out of 3 was my working theory. In hindsight, I'm tremendously grateful for that job. As an unmarried adult, my job has been the crucible of personal sanctification. Listen to this transparency. I think this is true of many of us. In any other context, say Sunday school or Bible study or dinner with friends, I can generally tame my tongue long enough to look mature. But put me in the heat of deadlines, budget pressures, and colleagues who for some reason don't read my mind, and my immaturity and selfishness overflow. Is that true? That's true. Yeah, because we can have an afterglow and we can go downstairs and eat potato chips and finger sandwiches. And I can look as spiritual, you know, as name your apostle. But you spend, you know, a few dozen hours a week with me, see me under pressure, see when things don't go the way I wanted them to, see when there's miscommunication, see when there's problems, see when there's life, and it's a little harder for me to look like an apostle. Right? I would say this. The workplace is not just a test of our sanctification, though it is that. Our workplace is a means of sanctification. That's your take home for the night. Calligraphy that somewhere. Your workplace is not just a test of your sanctification, though it is that. Your workplace is a means of sanctification. God wants to use your job, whether you own a small business, whether you work for somebody remotely, whether you're a principal, whether you're a student in school with teachers that are unreasonable, God wants to use your workplace to sanctify you. Now, if all of that is true, and I think the Bible supports it, I'm going to give you four application points and we'll be done. If the workplace is a means of sanctification, if God has set all of this up just so that he can chisel and chip and sand me to look more like Christ and less like myself, number one, I should cooperate with the hierarchies and the systems in my workplace so that I can learn lessons from them. I should cooperate with the hierarchies, my supervisor, my direct report, my boss, and I should cooperate with the systems, with the rules, the procedures. Because something about those God has in place for me to learn a lesson. Follow the rules. Serve those above you. Serve those below you. Serve those around you, your peers. Work within the system of the job in which God has placed you. Don't try to withdraw yourself from that. That context has something for you. God's wise enough that he's orchestrated that for your development. And when we rebel against authority, when we disobey, when we are deliberately working our way around the things that we're supposed to be doing, we're shortchanging ourselves. Because there's a lesson to be learned in that context of God's work for you. He says, work this way. At the hospital, there's certain procedures you have to follow. So, follow those procedures. And there's something in that for you. There's a lesson for you there. Number two, when you're at work, when you're doing your work, whatever your work is, wherever it is, gets this holy curiosity that wonders, what is God trying to accomplish in my life by the circumstances at my job? What is God trying to accomplish by this coworker who just harasses me and picks on me because she knows I'm a Christian? And she uses words and she gives expressions just to get a rise out of me. I know she does. What is God trying to teach me through that? What is God trying to reveal about me? What is God trying to reveal about himself? What is God trying to reveal about human nature? God is trying to help me understand something by allowing this in my workplace. What is it? And so go to work every day, not just thinking, okay, how long till I can punch out? What is it that God's trying to teach me today? What is it that I'm supposed to see, Lord? I'm looking, I'm wondering, I'm curious, I'm interested. What are you trying to accomplish in me? You trying to develop my upper body strength? You trying to develop my patience? My kindness, my love, my understanding, my humility. What is it you're trying to do? What character trait are you trying to work out today when I'm at my job? Is it a test of my honesty? Is it pushing me in regards to diligence? Is it to push me to the brink where I learn to depend upon you more? When I think I'm totally at the breaking point, maybe that's what you want. Maybe it's that you want me to trust you more. Maybe it's that you want me to breathe prayer to you more frequently. What is it that this day is supposed to accomplish in me? Not, what will you want me to check off of my schedule today? So when you go to work, cooperate with the systems in your workplace. God has a lesson for you in those systems, no matter how obnoxious they seem. Number two, wonder what God is trying to accomplish in your life through the circumstances at your work. Number three, maybe we should go on to number four. No, I guess that would be that'd be violating number three. Number three says, do not try to escape the hardships of your job, the things that God wants to use to refine you. You see, humankind is expert at avoiding hardship, right? The thing that's hard about your job, what do you do to it? Cheerfully do it first. Or do you procrastinate a little bit? Or do you maybe try to delegate that? Now, who can I possibly delegate that to? You know? And it happens at home, too, right? Dad delegates something to mom. Mom delegates something to the kids. Kids are like, I wonder if I can get the dog to do this. Try to get the dog to take out the trash. They end up ripping the bag, and then coffee grounds are all over the kitchen. It's not pretty. Probably be better if we just didn't try to avoid the hard thing, and we just did it. How many lessons have we not learned? How weak and flabby are we spiritually because we avoided a hard thing in our job? We procrastinated. We tried to take a shortcut. Well, it's really hard to do it the right way, so I'll do it this easier way. Right? Well, it works in school, doesn't it, kids? Oh, the homework is to, you know, write spelling words and vocabulary words and definitions. Well, I'm going to find a way around that so I don't get in trouble, but I don't actually learn my vocab words. Just do the hard work and learn. Thank you. I'll try it again. Do the hard work and learn. Hey, that's better. I'm so insecure. I need your reassurance. Do the work. Don't take shortcuts all the time. I mean, it's good to be efficient. I'm not saying, you know, work dumber, not smarter. But I am saying, when it's a hard job, just do it. Don't take shortcuts. Don't try to escape the difficult work. Don't try to escape the difficult people at your job. Hey, that feels good, doesn't it? Got some tough people at your job? Don't try to escape them. What do? We try to avoid them. Oh, here they come. Let me go the other direction. Sometimes we try to avoid people by just being mean to them and we hope that they'll go away. Sometimes we try to avoid people by just being fake with them. Uh-huh, yeah, okay, right, thank you, bye-bye. Just hoping they'll leave us alone. Rather than really entering into that person's life and looking to serve them and letting that grow me. Rather than avoid those difficult people, how about we try to love them? If we do the hard thing that's given to us, and if we love the hard people in our circles, just think how we'd be growing. Wow. Cooperate with the system. Wonder what God is trying to accomplish. Don't try to escape the hardships. Number four, seek to be God's sanctifying agent in the lives of those around you. Because here's the neat thing. Not only is God using those people to sanctify you, He's using you to sanctify them. Now be careful here, because some of you are devious. You're like, oh yeah, I am going to be used of God to teach them patience. This is going to be a great day at work. I feel the spiritual gift of, you know, sarcasm coming on. Okay, recognize that you are an agent of God in sanctifying these other people, but do it lovingly. Don't deliberately be difficult. But don't look at them as an obstacle in your way. Don't look at them as competition for the promotion. Don't look at them as an incompetent that you have to make up for. Look at them as someone that I can help them grow. I can be used by God in their life. God didn't command you to work because He couldn't afford to buy you lunch. God commanded you to work because there's something for you to learn in your job that you can't learn in other ways. So let's participate with our coach, with the program. Let's do the work. Let's be submissive and let God strengthen us so that we can be fit and ready to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.